recording here. Would like to say good evening and welcome to any and all who might be joining us this evening by virtue of listening to the recording as we continue the study that the Lord has directed for this fellowship at this time through the book of Colossians. So if you have a Bible, and I would encourage you, if you're listening and you don't, go ahead and hit pause, grab a Bible, notepad, and get situated, and then restart the recording here once you have that. Trusting through the magic of technology that's happened, let's go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3 and read tonight's passage, and then we'll pray and ask the Lord to break it down for us. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, we read, Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Father, we begin where the passage ended, by giving thanks to you for all that you have done, are, and will do, Lord, even though we know a small part. Father, we know you, and we know you are faithful to the full completion, for you have proclaimed it in your word. In that, Lord, we ask for all present or listening to the recording that you would accomplish your will through the teaching this evening. And remembering, Father, our recent study in your word on Sunday, that there can be one message, but there can be four different responses indicated as types of soil. Father, for all who would agree and come to you in faith, I would ask, let us be the good ground prepared by you, nurtured by you, that brings forth that abundant crop for your glory. All that you desire to do, we ask, thanking you in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. So, it even came up in our prayers before the teaching this evening, but to get everybody on board with this, you noticed that tonight's passage started with a therefore, which always recognizes the portion of teaching that's just previous to it. In other words, in light of what I just said, God speaking, this is how you should respond. So we took some time, actually kind of 2 weeks, to really flesh out what the main point of a very rich teaching already in chapter 3. And it has a lot to do with who and how we actually are. Christian, from the moment you're born again, for all eternity, this who and how you are is you, if you're willing to receive it by faith. And in a word, it's dead. Dead. So last week we covered that. What do we mean dead? My old nature seems to be really vital and even in charge sometimes. Well, it starts from the only position that matters, God's And what we focused on last week was kind of a contemporary saying, which is necessary. We must understand and consider and accept that from God's perspective, anything for any Christian that has to do with our old nature, whether you call it the flesh or the old man, God would say, you're dead to me. In other words, God says, I will not receive anything that has its origin in you regarding the old nature. No matter how religious and kind and gentle and well-intended it looks, if it's from, it's dead. And we were crucified with Christ, buried with him in baptism. Many scriptures proclaim that. The therefore pertains to, since that's true, and that's how God looks at it, as he, the Lord, grows us in Christ, we recognize that in everything, knowing that, well, in anything, there's two ways to respond. It can be of me, or it can be of the Lord, and that's me with the Lord. That's that union that the Lord is looking towards. He's growing us to, as Jesus prayed, that they all may be one, as we, Jesus prayed to the Father, are one. And we're going to be looking at a closer, more practical aspect of that this evening. So for quick review, let's just kind of reread with a small amount of commentary the previous passage and then jump into breaking down the therefore, verse 12. So we'll back up here to Colossians 3, verse 1, and hold for a moment as I ask you this essential review question, for those of you who have been here. What's the theme of the book of Colossians? Here's what I just heard, and I'm sure the people on the recording got even like... A little louder, please. Make me... I will not reject that. Can we get a little closer? How about that? That in all things Christ may have the... preeminence. Right on. Extra credit points. Now here's the bonus round. What does preeminence mean? Yeah, nothing higher, that Christ may be all in all, right? And again, this is descriptive of the relationship with Jesus and the Father. And since the Lord has made this possible, is working to this end, it's got to be the goal. And just really simply, if we don't, one, understand it, and two, accept to the point we agree and work, we're going to be walking different directions. But the Lord isn't. He's faithful. He's brought us to this point. So speaking of the new spiritual reality, that's really where we jump in here in Colossians chapter 3. In order to get us that Jesus might be all, and we're right there with the Lord, another contemporary term, no daylight, right? We don't stand apart from the Lord in anything that we think, value, desire, work towards. And yeah, I know what you're thinking, because that part of me thinks it too. The old man does none of that. The old man would like to use God for his purposes, but that's not the case. The teaching of the New Testament is to the new person, who you really are in Christ. And the biggest battle, and what is so sorely lacking in so much of the church today, but God is faithful, is just the awareness that forgiveness and grace are more than just having my sins forgiven and having the promise of heaven. There's that. But to the intent that we have Jesus now, for me to live is Christ, as we looked in our recent study in Philippians. And tonight was an opportunity, and again, in practical ways, to see a little bit more of what that looks like. Don't become disheartened. Don't let Satan or anybody else whisper in your ear and say, hey, that's not you. The reality is who you are in Christ. This is possible, and this is what the Lord will do. More on that in a few moments. Let's get back here to Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, this is you in the Spirit. Please notice, first part, descriptive, describes you. This next part is prescriptive. That's you. This is what you should be doing. And me too, and all of us, right? I'm not pointing the finger at anybody but the church here. seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. If we read nothing else tonight, you would accurately derive this meaning from that. It ain't just going to happen if you're not looking for it, right? So I need to be actively, I'm looking, I'm seeking the things that God says are already mine and given to me in Christ Jesus. And here's some more information. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't know how much this has been brought to your mind, like the Lord does me, but I'm becoming increasingly aware by the Lord of how much my mind is not set, or when I must be dealing with things down here, like the car's brake lights ahead of me, or this or that, how much I'm doing it by myself and not really with the Lord, even though I'm with Him now and for all eternity. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So goal-oriented, the things that God has, wants for you. Why? For you died. You died. And your life, the new life, hidden with Christ in God. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Speaking of the location, heaven, seated with Him, where Christ, who is our life, appears. There you also will appear with Him in glory. That isn't just the future promise, but the present reality when we abide. When you see Christ in someone down here right now, it's because they're doing the aforementioned things of chapter 3. Therefore, see, there was already one of those, or there's been a lot of them actually. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Now, there's a list, right? It's an important list, but it's not the complete list of things, right? Anything that's inconsistent with the nature of God. But certainly, for example, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Why? Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. In other words, before conversion, hey, no matter what you thought or how you dressed it up, you went after these things, the things of self, the things of the world, to different degrees. We've got it on the best authority, the Lord's. He said, that's how you walked. Walked is a synonym or metaphor for lived your life. But let's do a quick reminder. Put to death. Wait a minute. Is it up to you? No. It's up to you to recognize that it's been done already. You were crucified with Christ. If we don't get this, you're going to spend a lot of time in ultimately painful, frustrating failure to realize you can't do it. That's correct. Flesh cannot crucify flesh. It's already been God's perspective. God says, I don't receive anything from the flesh. But, oh, he's alive. He's wide open for business, so to speak, to the new person. Everything is before us. But now, considering the way we used to be as unbelievers, now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Here's just the short course on these things and things like it. If that's happening in your life, that's not the Lord working through you. That's you, the old man, running wild all by itself. And it continues, do not lie to one another. God doesn't, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. Now that verse, we're going to come in just a couple of verses to a key point from another book here. You've put off the old man with his deeds. We're talking about what God has done. And have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. In other words, the change happens and you see it and other people see it according to what you think. And no, according to the teaching that is true about Jesus. If it's the new life, it's going to ultimately end up looking, changing you in the way you live your life. We call that our character, to be just the way Jesus would respond, how he would approach things. And again, that's really going to be the focus of the application tonight. You put on the new man. The new man. Hold tight. We're coming to that. Who's renewed in knowledge. That's how we're changed. The Lord is out to change our mind. Once our mind is changed, our behavior changes, according to the image of Him who created Him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all in all. There's that preeminence passage we referred to. So let me take us to that place here that the Lord says yet again the same thing to another church in a slightly different way. And we're only going to turn one because we could turn to many. But let's go ahead and go keep a marker here in Colossians. Go to the left, please, to the book of Romans, chapter 13. And we'll jump right to the verse as we get there. Romans chapter 13. And before I tell you the specific verse, I'm going to ask you this. Again, another opportunity for extra credit. What kind of a book is Romans? You know, character. We've got prophecy books and history books and what type of a book? Is it an epistle? A letter?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. How about anything else? Anything else come to mind? Is it a gospel? No? God says it is. Read chapter 1 carefully. Paul says, now as much as is in me, I'm ready to declare the gospel to you who are in Rome. And he records it for all of us. So, you know, you're not entirely wrong. It's not like what we call the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it is the good news of God. So here we are in Romans chapter 13. And we're going to look at verse 14. But that means you got to read everything that comes before it. But we're here for verse 14. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So when we're talking about putting off the old and putting on the new, again, picked up in the book of Ephesians and other places, this is what God's saying. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So I know how that is until the Lord instructs me. I find myself unequipped mentally to carry that out because I have no idea what does that mean. Do I go get my Jesus suit? Do I do my best Jesus impression? Let me cut to the chase of this is what the Lord means. Only Jesus can do Jesus. So in other words, when we see other passages that say, for me to live is Christ, well, what we're going to find out from the words of Jesus himself is the relationship that God has made possible and he's now teaching and training us and moving us towards is one of complete union with the Lord because that's how Jesus lived his life without exception, except in one instance when he cried out on the cross and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? We don't know all that happened there, but Scripture says, he who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There was a moment when it pleased the Father to crush him when he took his sins and there was separation for that one and only time. I think the end of Jesus' old man, what came out of that tomb wasn't the same as what went in. And that becomes the picture. When we're buried with him in his baptism, this is the end of the line for the old man. That's why God says, from my position, kid, you're dead to me. I don't listen to it. All those prayers, you pray, don't get answered, you get frustrated, you try so hard. No, that's you. That's not me. Jesus came out in what the Lord says, the newness of life. And that is what we have to walk in. But, well, it's according to the image, as we read earlier, of Jesus. That means, oh, you know what? Being dead, we had this wonderful opportunity. The Lord actually brought this to my mind. a brother shared this with a few of us by text, and it really gained some traction. And it was just a simple quote from another brother who was giving an explanation to somebody who asked. They could just see God working in his life powerfully. Everybody did. The whole world did and still does who reads this account. But the person who was interviewing him asked, he said, what's the difference that made the difference? When was the big turnaround? This is what the brother replied. There was a day when I died to self, my opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. Then he put a semicolon there, this author. And then he went on. He said, died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I've studied only to show myself approved to God. I'm going to get personal here for a moment here because I think it's helpful, and prayerfully the Lord led. I looked at this and I could relate to some of it. The second part, right? Died to the world, its approval or censure. Hey, when the Lord called me out, I left jobs, I left family, I left homes, I left my family, thought I was nuts, and your dad calls you a fool, all the, you know? It's not like it didn't sting. But hey, this is what God says. I, you know, walk away from this stuff at the Lord's direction. But now, the Lord took me back to the first part of this. This is where he's doing his work currently. Died to self, and he defines it this. My opinions, preferences, tastes, and will. This is what I think, this is what I like, this is what I want. All of that is the old guy. The new guy has it too, but they're all approved by God. It's everything he wants and so richly gives, right? And then died to the world. So, yeah, you are dead, right? Christ is all in all. So how does the Lord make that happen? And we pause there for a moment just to say this, right? This is the Lord's doing. Please don't misunderstand, and so many times, so many of us, probably all of us to some extent, think, okay, this is what the Lord wants, I can do it. That's works, that's law, that's not grace, right? God's work is a finished work that he's making apparently real as we agree with him or reckon Romans 6. That's what we're doing here in the Lord is doing rather in the Friday night study, really driving that point home. But you got to believe it. You simply have to believe what God has said. You have to know what he said, then you have to believe. And when you see it, it's not it, then you ask him and you wait and God makes it happen. Period. Period. Okay. In light of that, right, the Lord, through Paul, is teaching the church in Colossae these truths, just explaining them to them more. Therefore, as the elect of God, God chose you. Remember, Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, much fruit by which God is glorified, fruit that would remain, all those things that Jesus said in John 15. If that's you, put on tender mercies. It's put on the Lord Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh, as we saw, I think, in Romans 13, before we turned away there. What does that mean? It means once I realize that, you know, I could do all these things by myself, but God won't accept them. That was last week. God says, Todd, you are dead to me, but you're alive. Anything Jesus wants to do, we're right there with that. Now, here's a key word that we've already read. We're going to see it emphasized. Right now, we're told to just put on, right? Like, my flesh says, okay, this is something you got to do. You got to earn. Flesh loves that because it can get credit. The new man says, no, it's not. It's the Lord. Only he is going to be glorified. For our purposes, you just got to let it happen. Let the Lord have his way with what he bought and paid for. Maybe that's helpful for you also to think about. Did you know that the Lord said you're not your own? You were bought at a price? Think about that. I've shared the illustration before. It was a young person who was wrestling with the influence of the world. And I'm not saying the situation couldn't be by the Lord, but they were asking me just, you know, I don't want the explanation. I just want a verse. It's like, you know, what does God say about tattoos? Right? Well, first off, this is what God says about tattoos and everything else. All things are lawful. But what's the second part? Not all things are helpful, but helpful to what end? How about putting on the new man and growing in Christ and pleasing the Lord? So it's like that. This was the explanation that the Lord gave me in a moment. How'd you get to church today? He said, I drove. Most people do. Okay, so what would you think? We're all going to go out and paint your car. I'm thinking pink with some purple flames. We all get together and do that. What'd you think? Well, no. I mean, the kid didn't even sense where I was going with it. He just got uptight about, you wouldn't do that to me. Why not? It's my car. Well, whose body's getting tattooed? You're not your own. You're bought at a price. Why don't you ask the Lord what he wants it to put on it? I don't know what they did, but it's the point there. Let the Lord do that. Let the Lord have his way. So when the Lord starts out here in chapter 3, verse 12, therefore is the chosen of God, the elect, holy and beloved. Set apart for God's purposes is what holy means. You're not here for what you were after in the world. You're not trying to use God to get what you want. We do that as new Christians. More on that in a few moments. Right? Holy and beloved. And God loves you. Put on tender mercies. I really kind of appreciated that. You know, you can be merciful without being tender. All right, dirtbag, I'll let you go this time. But you know, I should have called the cops. Not how Jesus would have done it. Woman, where are those accusers? Is there no one here who condemns you? No one, Lord. Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. Sin no more. That's an example of tender mercy, because that's Jesus. And if we let him do it, that's how he'll respond in you. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Humility isn't the false kind. It's just recognizing who you really are in God's sight, depending on him to do the work. Meekness, right? You're not in charge anymore. You're very teachable. Long-suffering. You know what long-suffering means? Oh yeah, patience. I got. It means you suffer for a long time. One thing that the Lord showed me on this particular thing was, and this is the way how he phrased it to my mind, just going through a particular situation that was trying and somewhat painful, and really praying that it would end, but realizing that was contrary to God's will. For what he was teaching me was, well, how to love like he does. If you think about this biblically, when we talk about love, and that's come up in our text, and we'll see it again, what's the chapter that comes to your mind? What's the love chapter in the Bible? 1 Corinthians chapter 13, right? Verses 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Right? So here is the question. How quickly can you learn long suffering? Is this a 5-minute experience? Or is this like 20 years of somebody being a beast to you or longer while you're not a beast to them? And maybe the Lord will work. Maybe they won't. That's how he gets it. He's good to everybody and kind all the time. Some respond. The majority do not. Guess what? He's training you to be like him. This is the training ground. Without exception. Long-suffering, verse 13. Bearing with one another. Now, none of this is humanly possible when we think Jesus is the only standard in this. And Jesus expressed his frustration sometimes with the disciples, or at least he expressed the reality of it. I don't want to put meaning in the Lord's words that he hasn't. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long will I be? How long must I bear with you? I don't know how he inflected it, but he said that, right? He still is. When it comes to me, he still does, right? And he's always kind. If you think about this, if you, as a child of God, you spend time with the Lord intimately, you have times when you know you're in the presence of God, have you ever sensed a time when he was rude to you? No matter how creepy you were, no matter what unforgivable thing in your mind you thought you were confessing, it's like, and the Lord said, well, all right, but this is the last time, knucklehead. Never. Never. It's not who he is. And guess what? It's what he's training us to be. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Quick question. If you're a Christian, how has Christ forgiven you? In other words, how much has he forgiven you? He's forgiven you all your trespasses, he says, which means past, present, future. You know, when Jesus said tetelestai, paid in full, that was the payment for the sins that you hadn't even committed yet because, you know, there was that time frame difference. So that's the standard by which we must forgive others. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things. So, you know what? There are things that are even more. It's all important to God. But since God says, but even above these things, the Lord says, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Again, put on, right? This is what the Lord will do. This is what only the Lord can do. Yeah, we can give a representation of it. We can give our best impression of it for a time. But God does this consistently without fail. And, well, Jesus said, by your love for one another, all men will know you're my disciples. You know, and since you're part of that mankind, you'll know it too when it's the Lord doing. But this next verse really kind of speaks to how we need to do this. And let. In other words, don't generate, don't make. You let. Let the Lord. Since love is a fruit of the Spirit, since the example of Jesus and abiding is the branch connected to the vine, you just let that very life of Christ, the Spirit of God, flow through you and produce these fruits. All you have to do is not stand in the way. Right? That's it. You have to work to make it not happen, actually. I don't know if you've ever thought of that, but that's helpful for me. That will happen unless you choose to do otherwise. Interject your own self for whatever non-God-honoring reason. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule. You know, God put that word in there. You know, I don't know, I'm not liking the situation. Hey, God's okay with it. That'll be okay. I'll let that happen for me too. God said, there's all kinds of horrible things happening in the world. Some of them are happening to you directly for God's glory and your good. And he's at peace with that. You could let that peace be in you as well. Let the peace of God, not the peace of self, rule in your hearts. In other words, when you're, well, this is how I'm going to respond. No, when the peace rules, no. Nope. To which also you were called. You know, that makes it pretty specific. That's like not like, well, I don't know. He didn't say not to. No, this is what God called you to. In one body and be thankful. In other words, this is universal teaching for the church, the one body. And be thankful in these situations. Here it comes again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. A little bit to explain there. First, let. We covered it. God will do this. You have to work hard to not make that happen. Oh, here's the situation. Oh, this is what I want to say. That's me not letting it happen. Me letting it happen is, Father, is there something you want to say here? Oh, this is the scripture that came. Is this for me or for them also? Okay, Lord. Well, first it's in me. It's dwelling in me richly. Right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I got to share this because it's helpful. There's people here. We have some of the most blessed times of fellowship on maintenance times. We get together and the real thing that the Lord is building is not the building, but the church and the fellowship. And one of the sayings is, well, you know what they say about any given situation. And the Lord gave us a response to that. Well, I know what he says. I mean, what should really carry the day in every situation? How about the word of Christ? Why didn't know what to say? Does Jesus not know what to say? What does the Lord think about this? Maybe he doesn't want you to say it, but you're supposed to let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom's the application. Maybe it's just to keep you where he wants you so that the peace of God would be ruling in your heart. And maybe he would have you share it with somebody else. But it's his word. Remember, again, just briefly some of the promises, whether it's from Joshua chapter 1 or the first Psalm. Blessed is the man, right, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, the blessed or the happy man, is in the law of the Lord, is in his word. And in his word, he meditates day and night, right? Makes you happy. Makes God happy, too, more importantly. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching. You know, we don't all pick up on that. You go through enough experience trying really hard on your own, and you're miserable, then you find somebody else who's not. Maybe you ask them, hey, what's the secret? You know, I died. It came to a point when I just died. Hey, and then there's a teaching opportunity. People are looking for ministries. Let's go invent one. How about we just let God make one happen through our life? Do such a transformation where people say, okay, what's the deal with you? Well, it's him in me. That, you know, that's teaching. And this next word is not in contemporary church Bibles, I'm thinking, or they just ignore it. And admonishing. What's an admonishment, anyone? Starts with a W, ends in warning. Warning. Warn them. Hey, you're gone off the wrong path there, brother. This anxiety, this fear, this is not the Lord producing this. Good news, you've gone off the wrong, but the good news is you can come back to the right path. These are the things that self generates. This isn't, you're not letting the Lord produce all this in you because he doesn't produce this in you. It's an admonishment. This is not the right way, but this is the right way. Warning, admonishing one another. In psalms and hymns, I'm thinking even most of us, we must have edited this out of our Bible too. Have you ever read through the book of Psalms with the understanding that these were songs, words set to music, that God's people sang in a way that pleased God, honored the Lord, were good to him? And you know the psalm where it says, you can't love someone else until you love yourself. Oh, actually, no, that's a contemporary hymn. How about the one, and break their teeth with gravel and cover their faces with shame? I'm not making it up. Happy is the one who dashes your little ones' heads against the rock. It requires a context, but it's in Scripture, right? He, the one that matters, the Lord says, warn one. There is, the closest one that I know that comes to it is somewhat contemporary. Our God is an awesome God. God wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. Yeah. Spiritual song. He's like, hey, there is an unpleasant thing to be avoided here. And it's going to happen to all the ungodly. People used to sing about that. I'm guessing God wanted them to sing about it when he wrote this letter to the Colossians. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace. Grace is the key. Grace is the gift. The Lord will lead us in this. And we see that. I mean, how many times as the person leading worship is seeking the Lord for what he wants us to sing, and it just meshes with what's being taught, what's happening in your life, right? Singing with grace in your hearts. It's so important. It's for Him. We sing these things to Him because they're things that are true about Him and good and necessary for us. Now, last verse is where we make the big application. I don't have to make an application. I just really have to pray and do so again, Father, that what You said would become our application tonight. What if we just didn't change anything about verse 17? Right? And whatever you do in word or deed, how many things can you do that don't involve words or deeds? I'm thinking internal dialogue here. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Why would you give thanks to God for something that you do if it wasn't the Father doing it? Well, I thank You for the ability that I can go out and, I don't know, knit doilies. I'm trying not to pick something anybody likes to do here, right? My apologies if you're a doily knitter, if you're listening. Okay, whatever I do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. The definition, or what the Lord means by that, is the reason why we give thanks to God through Christ Jesus. And it comes to an earlier point, because it's not me, right? The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Lord used our brother several times to say that. Jesus said to the apart from me, you can do nothing. So the key to this, brethren, and let me hope, because love hopes all things, that everybody's going to agree from the heart that, one, this is what the Father wants. He's made a way for this to happen. And if we seek Him, ask Him, trust Him in faith, that the Lord will make this happen. If you can say amen to that, if you say, I can't, I haven't, I can't, I won't, but God wants, we can trust Him. If you're saying, I'm in for that, then we can get on to the next part. What does the Lord mean by in the name of the Lord Jesus? It's a little discussion. If somebody answers, I will gladly repeat it for the recording. What does it mean to do something in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do it and say in Jesus' name after you do it? I end a lot of prayers, not all, but with that phrase, in Jesus' name, and it becomes a very powerful reminder to me, because Jesus said, if you ask anything in My name, and He didn't say, you know, guys, get this. When you pray, say, in Jesus' name, and we're golden. No. What does Jesus mean by that? When you ask for the things that are consistent with My name, the bigger teaching on name is who God is, His very nature. You have all probably seen the posters that they're still around, the names of God. You know? Jehovah Jireh, right? Jehovah Rapha. Jehovah is the wrong transliteration. The God who sees, the God who provides, the Lord is my defense. Which one's His name? They're all His name to the extent of this is who God is. This is what God does. Those two are linked and can't be separated. We really are what we do, or what we do is a reflection of what we are. When we're honest, necessary, and God is, of course. So asking anything that's in His name isn't just giving lip service. In the case of prayer, it's a helpful reminder. Lord, is this something that You would pray? Well, now I'm guessing. If it's something that the Lord showed me to pray, you know, and that's not too hard because He's written down a lot of them. But there's, Lord, what do You want me to pray for this evening? What do You want? That's kind of the key. Well, wait a minute. Are we saying that Jesus, that's what Jesus was like? He lived His life that way? Well, as you think about it, my lovely assistant is going to hand out some study guides this evening just to save us a little bit of page turning and a takeaway. So some of you are going to get some like really cool Art Deco multicolor handouts because because the technology was doing whatever technology does and decided to make some of those multicolored. But all the text is there. So I'm just going to give a moment while Carrie gets those handed out. As we ponder, what does it mean, do all in the name of Jesus? And what it means is, well, it's going to be just like Jesus because it's Jesus doing it. Again, an earlier point, only Jesus can do Jesus. So this is an example. This isn't comprehensive, but this is going to give us a flavor in Jesus' own words of what kind of things are consistent in his name. And since this is true of Jesus, and the Lord tells us in the 13th chapter of Hebrews that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, I do not change. When it's Jesus, he would still do these same kinds of things. And as the Lord said to us through his apostle Peter, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. In other words, when the Lord is doing them through me, it's going to look just like the Lord because it is the Lord. So let's look at some of these things. At the top of this page, for those of you who are listening, everybody got a handout with the following verses listed on them. On the beginning is good old Colossians 3:17, where we kind of ended but started our application this evening, which says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Here's what is also on this page, beginning from John's Gospel in John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus said this of himself, the Son can do nothing of his own accord by himself, right? Nothing. So what does that mean? It means if, and subsequently when, if you're doing it, you're doing things by yourself. It's not you, the new person in the Lord. It's not about. It's not the new nature. The new nature cannot do that. Guess what? The Lord says, for you who know to do good and do not do it, for you it is sin. God tells us in 1 John, the new nature does not sin, for it cannot sin. If you're doing things on your own, this is not abiding. This is the old man. It's a failure to reckon. Reckon it. This is not acceptable to God. Jesus never did that. He hasn't made a way for us to act independently of the Lord. And if that bothers you, and I think honestly, it does all of us in our immaturity until we realize how much more wonderful it is with the Lord. The truth is, the Lord is just showing you something that is true. None of us do anything by ourselves. Until you can uphold all things by the word of your power, it's God with you all the time. Right? He does everything through us. Oh, I think sometimes, a long, long time ago, a dear friend went to visit him and his wife. First time we met their child, their daughter, and she was a toddler by this point. And we were meeting, and the focus was on her, and she was getting a little overwhelmed, so she hid. Here's how she did it. You can't see me. I think we behaved the same way, right? God sees. He knows it before we do it. We all know that intellectually. We're not doing anything by ourselves, nothing out of his sight. But when we act independently, we've ineffectively said, oh, God, I'm not going to do anything with relationship to you. Jesus never did that. And he made a way where we don't have to do that. So when he says here on this first one, John 5:19, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, we need to recognize and realize if we're doing that, well, that's not in Jesus' name. The next one, Jesus says again, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The first part is really simple. Jesus wanted to know, I can't do anything by myself. Had that relationship. Now, what was the key to that? He wasn't seeking to. Oh, this is, okay, somebody's toes are going to get stepped on here. Everybody's flesh's toes are going to get stepped on here. This is what I want to do. And I'm going to say the Lord led me to it. You can fool me. You can fool yourself. You can't fool the Lord. Really? How did he lead you to that? Well, he didn't stop me. He didn't say not to. That's not leading. Leading is, come this way, over here, showing you what to do. He does allow choices from a pre-approved list, and whatever you do in word or deed, right? But Jesus, as I hear, I judge, it also tells us there was a pretty close relationship. Hey, what's the Lord telling you? I don't know. What do you mean by that? That is the most sad thing when I ask people that and they respond, what do you mean when you say, what is the Lord showing you? What is it? Do you not hear from him? Oh, this has become so epidemic that people, I don't believe the Lord works that way anymore. Has he changed? Did he write something in his Bible about that? The answer is no and no. Jesus is the example. As I hear, I judge. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will speak to you. He will tell you things that are going to come. He'll lead you in the path, right? Because I seek not my own will. That's the key to this. Well, I don't know. He's not telling me. Why don't you just ask him, just say, Father, what would you like today? And be willing to let everything else that's on your agenda, not his, drop. It's so simple, but so often not done. People, what's the Lord saying? You don't know what the Lord's saying? Is there anything more important for now and all eternity than knowing what the Lord is telling you? Maybe you drop everything, seek him, and wait in faith. You know, acknowledge me, I'll direct your path. Oh yeah, I'd like to, but I got to go do this because this is what I want to do. And in Jesus' name, off we go. This next one is quite prominent too. I do not receive glory from people. Jesus said this, right? Well, wait a minute. There were a lot of people who would like to, you know, kind of kiss up to Jesus sort of thing with ill intent. We see that often in the gospel. What's the Lord say? I don't receive honor from people. Well, how about some of the real prominent ministries now? And if somebody by any chance knows someone they're listening to, this is like a question for them. This is something they would do well to answer now before they do answer before the Lord. Right? Jesus said, I do not receive honor or glory, excuse me, glory from people. I was going to ask a question. What does glory mean? Well, one part is honor, right? Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he, the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine and declare it to you. He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. This is how you know the ministry, yours or anybody else's, that is the Holy Spirit. It's pointing to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not frankbibleteacher.com ministries, right? With the TV show, it's Jesus. All Jesus. All the time. That's what the Holy Spirit's into. That's what the Holy Spirit told us. Jesus went further with this, if you think it's not important. He said, how can you believe who do not seek honor from God, but seek the honor that comes from men? In other words, if you're after that, we're not connected here. So notice this. In Jesus' name, I do not receive glory from people. It doesn't mean that people, when you're abiding, say, don't recognize the Lord working through you, but it's just that, you know what? This is the Lord. That's the appropriate response. I'm so thankful to hear this for God's word, but this is the Lord doing this. It's always good to hear the Lord working. You got to know it's the Lord, right? Here's the next one. Gives us some description as an example of kind of what it's like to do all in the name of Jesus. Jesus said in John 6:38, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's so simple. Wouldn't that be so freeing? Hey, you ever feel like you don't have enough time in your day for all the things? I can assure you this, you got enough time in the day for his things. It's what he made the day for. Right? But it comes down, and then this is going to be a future teaching in Luke's gospel, and a couple times, Jesus makes it so direct, and people, we want to explain this away or pretend it's not there. Unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple. A disciple is one to learn to be like Jesus. This is it. I guess, wait a minute, as much as this is appealing to my flesh or something, this is not what the Lord is leading. This just drops away. I keep my focus on the Lord. This is the beauty part. I don't really want to be involved in that. If I keep the Lord before my face, if I seek those things which are above, right? That's what Jesus did. And that's what Jesus still does. You're looking at, he's going to show you what God wants. A choice is going to be made. But I'm going to do what he, and I'm going to do that. No. God says, you're dead to me. You died. Your life is hidden with God in Christ. So how about this next one? The Lord brings you to a point and he uses you to explain things to others. Well, when it's Jesus and you and him and you, he said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Well, I think it's like this, and here's the thing. You know what? I don't have it from him yet, but I'll ask. And if and when he gives it to me, I'll get back with you. That would be simple. And honoring to the Lord. But I've not come of my own accord, John chapter 7, verse 28. Again, he's not alone. And the next one really is part and parcel, but it adds a crucial element, John 8, 42. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. You're there. And so when we understand this in our mind to the point that we agree and accept and we start to practice, that opens us up for this wonderful opportunity to praise God. I'm going here. I've been there. Why is the Lord sending you? Here's why. This is what he sent me. Well, what do you mean? What do you mean? He didn't send me. Well, that's not really living in Jesus' name, because it's not Jesus living his life in you and through you. Next one from John 8:50. I do not seek my own glory. And let's just be honest, because the Lord says it. You know how to, you're not going to avoid. God said he'll honor those who honor him. You may receive it, but you're not seeking it. Right? And in that, the Lord is honored. Right? It's like, oh no. It's like, why do you think Jesus said all these things? Jesus did a lot of things. Dead were raised. Lepers were cleansed. The blind could see. The lame walked. It's the Father. The Father in me does the works. I don't seek my own glory. God said he would honor those who honor him. We'll hear things like that when God is using us. Wow, look what, and you could say, well, this is, look what the Lord has done. The next one from John 14:10. The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. It's in Scripture, the New Testament. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Wow. It's in the church setting, clearly. Right? I'm sure you're buying groceries. Hey, excuse me, I think you undercharged me here. I have to, right? But you know, even in that, that's honoring to the Lord. But certainly, within, this is what Jesus did. I don't speak on my own authority. Let me highlight one more aspect of that. Not everybody is going to receive the things that the Lord says to you, just like they didn't with Jesus. And it's a painful thing. It's a hard thing. But remember this, their problem is not with you. The problem is with the Lord. Well, by extension, it's with you too, because you're with the Lord. But it's because they're rejecting him that you're experiencing that same rejection, which is necessary. And so it goes hand in hand with the last one on our list. The word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So simple when you look at it. And obviously this is not a complete list, but it gives us, well, it gives us the application this evening. From an earlier point, when all these things were mentioned, it wasn't meant to be a to-do list, a religious thing. The Lord made that very clear earlier in Colossians. Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. Right? All these things have an appearance of wisdom, but they're of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. On the other word, just recognize, no, the flesh cannot do that which honors God, which pleases God. It cannot produce that which only God can produce. The Lord must do it in us, through us, just as the Father did it through Jesus. So when we understand that and accept that, we'll understand, this is what it means to do everything to the glory of God in the name of Jesus. He's going to do it. That's why we give thanks to Him through Jesus. Because He's doing it. No longer you, but Him. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Amen? Father, we cannot do that. That's the clear teaching. But it's also very clear. This is exactly not only what you want, but you will do, and only you can do. And Father, you have given it to us. It is ours for the believing and the asking. The prayer of faith with thanksgiving. So we ask you, Lord, knowing that you know where each of us is individually, knowing that you know where we are as a fellowship, Lord, along your path. Cause us to recognize and see clearly the things of you compared to the things of us. Father, that we would recognize and accept and practice that the things that are of us by ourselves are not acceptable to you. For the old man truly is dead to you. You crucified him. But, Lord, you made us alive to walk in the newness of life, this relationship, the one of grace, where we receive from you continually. We are coming to learn, both in our understanding and our practice, this is in growing measure. Father, the redeemed in every one of us wants you to have what you truly deserve, what would honor you. We desire that. Lord, there is a quote from a brother who has gone before us that keeps coming into my mind. And he said this, that Jesus deserves to be trusted. Father, that's more than we know. So we just want to come to you in faith with thanksgiving and ask, Lord, that we would hear these words. And as you moved me to pray at the beginning, that they would find good prepared soil. And that you, through them, would bring forth your fruit abundantly. 100-fold, Lord, that this abundant fruit would please you now and glorify you forever. Father, this and all that you know we need to know in order to practice and to walk with you in faith, we ask, thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.